Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. And stand with me if you would, as I want to read God's word together. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to read the same section that we read last week, verses 25 through 32. Of this great epistle of Paul's, Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, where Paul writes, "Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for all you did to satisfy the wrath of God for us. We, Lord, are overwhelmed when we think of that. Had we stood before the holy judge of the universe on our own and had to give an account of every action, every thought, every deed, even every word, that there would be no hope. But Jesus, we thank you that you stood in our place on the cross. You were condemned for us, the just for the unjust, the one who spoke like no other man spake, yet they wanted nothing to do with you but to nail you to a cross. And that was for us. We thank you. And we thank you that ultimately it was the Father pouring out his wrath on you. And now we, as your followers, those who are in Christ, who have union with you by faith, we are called to use our words as you did. And we are called to even extend grace in our words that was undeserved toward us, but yet you extended kind words to us of forgiveness and compassion. So may we do the same to others, for we are members of one another. But even to the outside world, as we'll see today, that we are to have our speech seasoned with grace. Lord, I pray that as we open your word now, that your spirit would teach us and convict us and encourage us and challenge us and ultimately be the one, though, that brings the truth home with clarity. And that would be your words and not mine today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Well, once again, as we talked about last week, this week we'll be in Ephesians 4:29 once again, as we dive back into biblical speech for the second week in a row, but especially looking at speech as it pertains to social media. Last week we started off being reminded of the power and the importance of our words. That as God's image bearers, we have been entrusted with this great ability and privilege to speak and to alter the course of our lives and the lives of others. And even with the speaking of the gospel, alter people's lives for the course of eternity. But also, this brings great responsibility that if our words have this power and ability to influence and to shape the course of history, then it brings a great responsibility too, and a great weightiness to it. In other words, we talked about how words and speech, it really matters. But then I thought to make the case that words and speech and communication can take all kinds of forms, verbally, obviously, but over the course of history, then written words, and now in our common day, even typing. And I tried to make the case that social media is just that latest form of speech. We are communicating through words, but even our likes, our dislikes, and all sorts of posts and reposts. It is communication. There's a message we want to send, an audience to receive it. And really an action that we're looking for, if nothing else, a way to feel at that moment. And I would venture to guess that before last week, perhaps, some of us had not considered whether we had a theology for our online communication. It was kind of just out there somewhere, suspended out there, detached from anything else we were doing or thinking about. Even our Christian faith and the principles we try to live by, perhaps we were thinking, well, that's just social media. That's where there's no rules, but yet I have rules over here. But as I hope I convinced you of last week, that not only are we to bring every aspect of our lives under the Lordship of Christ, the Bible says a lot about our speech. It says a lot about our speech. And so we need a theology for social media, whether we are doing it well, as some of us are doing it well, but yet we need bolstered in that. We need a theology for why we do it that way and to keep encouraging us to do it that way. Or whether, on the other hand, we're not doing it so well, we need corrected and reminded why. Well, and for some of us, all we know is that, you know, at times social media, bad things happen there. But yet we don't know why. There's no words to start. We just know there was a bad outcome. And so hopefully as we start to think about a theology then of social media, that helps to formulate and be able to articulate why what happened was not a good thing. Well, what I said last week is that it comes down to simply applying, at least it's one way to look at social media. We need to apply what the Bible says about speech to our online communication. And when we do that, then we will start to see that it will alter the way we not only think about it, but engage with it both in our proactive speaking, but also receiving. Because when the Bible talks about our speech, it speaks of many things, many aspects of it. We saw that it speaks about the content of our speech, the necessity, which so often comes down to the timing of our speech, the goal, the result that is to be the outcome of our speech, the method of it, and the frequency of our speech. In the passage that we're focusing on last week and this week, Ephesians 4:29 hits three of those five things directly. As you can look at your outline, as we work through this last week and this week, it hits three of those five things directly. The content of what to say, what not to say, and the necessity, but also the goal. But even last week, we even indirectly talked about the frequency of our speech and how the Proverbs warns against a multitude of words. And Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. And oh, how we just have that tendency to want to just think it. We vent it, and social media just kind of throws fuel on that fire. But again, our passage, Ephesians 4:29, hits three of the five. And last week, we were reminded of the content of our speech, at least a portion of the content. Again, the Bible does say a lot about the content, but this was high level in terms of what we are not to say, but also what we are to say. Meaning that we are to be evaluating our speech and categorizing it as good and bad. Like the parable of the dragnet, where the fish are being categorized good and bad, or the apples good and bad, and the bad are just thrown away because they're not good for anything. There's no good use for it, so we're just casting it away. So we are to do with our words. We are to red light and green light our words, assess our speech. Is this useful or not? And in this context, the main way that we determine if something is useful, as we saw last week, is that it builds others up. It helps add to the edifice or the structure of a building, making it taller and stronger. And so we need to ask, is my speech like a carefully laid brick or stone on top of carefully spread mortar according to a perfectly worked architectural plan? Does it strengthen my brothers and sisters in my speech that's directed at them, but also spoken in front of them, which, again, so much of social media is speaking in front of others. So that's what we saw last week. We saw the content. We saw what not to say, stuff, words that are not useful, that are bad, but things that are good and good for building up. That's the content. So we're good to go, right? Is that the only test that we need to assess? if we pass the first test, if I am sure, I've done an assessment, I've done thinking, I've categorized this word as good, then say it. Right? Wrong. That's the next 2 points. There's at least a couple other tests that we need to go through to assess whether or not we say those words. And as you can see on your outline, what Paul addresses next in the passage is the necessity of our speech, where Paul says, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." The New American Standard says, according to the need of the moment, which is why I bring timing into this. The New King James puts it this way, but what is good for necessary edification? Now, initially, that's strange to me. When I think about that, necessary edification. I mean, wouldn't you think by definition, if something can edify, that it's therefore necessary? I mean, wouldn't you think that? I mean, it can be built, so why not? You know, I was thinking this week that in some marriages in this room, certainly not in mine because I'm not a handyman, so we don't have this problem. But for those of you who are very handy and can build things, there's probably been at times over the course of your marriage, especially you guys who are handy, you just can't look at your house without seeing it as a constant building project, right? I mean, this building or what, you see this, the way your mind thinks, it's like, I could build this addition here. I could, this patio and this thing, it would just look great and it would fit and we could use it for all sorts of things. And your wife is like, but why? I mean, we'd only use that like once a year. You know, or it's a graduation party you're having, like once in a lifetime. You want to build this big thing. It'd look great. You could fit all these people. And it would look great. And it probably would fit the structural integrity of the home and the design. But is it necessary? That's for you to work out in the course of your house. But that's the same thinking when it comes to our words. Apparently, Paul thinks the same thing about spiritual building here. And again, I would ask the question, I mean, wouldn't I want every person to be as strong as they possibly could be? Don't we want every person in the sphere of our influence to be as strong and tall and mature in the Lord as they could be, with every upgrade, every feature, every add-on and addition that's possible? Well, yes. In theory, yeah. And I think the Apostle Paul would say the same thing too. You go back earlier on in Ephesians 4, what's he talking about? The body building each other up so that we go from being immature to a full-grown person in Christ by speaking the truth in love and the mutual building up with the gifts. So yes, Paul wants and the Lord wants, and we should want every person to be as strong and as mature as they can be in the Lord. But as we go back to the passage here, Paul says only those things that are good for building up, as the ESV says, as fits the occasion, or according to the need. We're talking about things that are absolutely necessary here. You know, it's interesting how this word is used elsewhere in the New Testament. This word need, that's translated as fits the occasion, according to the need of the moment. It's used to speak of things that are necessary for doing business. Those things that you need as a business owner to provide your service and to just do business. And business owners are usually pretty shrewd. They don't want extra inventory laying around. They don't want things that are no good for the business that they're trying to do as they provide a service or manufacture something. It's used of necessary supplies for going on a long journey. In Acts 28:10, the Apostle Paul, actually Luke here is speaking, I believe, but it's that trip that the Apostle Paul takes from Judea to Rome when he's ultimately shipwrecked, and they get shipwrecked, I believe it was on Malta. And as they leave that place, it says they honored us greatly, and when they were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. And I would have to imagine that when they equip Paul and Luke and his companions on the way to Rome, they didn't equip them for every possible thing they would ever come across while sailing on a ship. So we're going to give you all this farming equipment in case you shipwreck again and you got to build a settlement. I mean, probably things that were appropriate for sailing and making it through that journey to their destination. In Mark 2, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Same word. You know, if you're going to do your taxes, don't bring your doctor along. They're not going to help. Likewise, you're not going to go to the doctor and bring your tax returns. You have no need of a physician at that time. You need someone to legally help you work through filing your taxes. Those who are well have no need of a physician. And you know what? That doesn't mean that physicians aren't useful, aren't needed, aren't helping someone somewhere at that time. I just don't need one right now. I'm trying to file my taxes. So it is to be with our speech and our attempt to build others up. Now, don't get me wrong, because again, I think, you know, some of you joking around last week, and I know how it can be when you have messages like this about our speech. You just don't want to say anything, right? You want to be so careful not to speak wrong words, and which, again, when you look at Proverbs, the less words, the better. It's probably in general not a bad thing, right? If we start to clamp down on the words that we're speaking, we've gotten lazy in that way. But I don't, again, I would think that we could say that there is plenty of room for general conversation in our lives, getting to know others, what we would call chit-chat, speaking with one another, which, you know, is purposeful, showing interest in someone, as long as your goal is to show interest in them and build that relationship. You're not just talking about yourself. I think there's plenty of room for certainly general conversation about the Word of God. You know, it doesn't mean that if, you know, we're talking about something like, oh, I don't know how this is going to apply to them or that they need this, that we stop talking about that. It doesn't mean that we don't have general times where we gather for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, like we're doing now, like we've done this morning. That is needed. We're told to do that. So it doesn't mean there's not a role for that. There's a big role for that. And we know that the Word of God, that's the power in it, is that when it's preached and taught, when someone has the gift of teaching, it could be meeting 100 different needs because of the Holy Spirit using it that way and meeting their needs that they in the way they need that, whether I'm trying or not. That's the power of the Word. So, you know, again, I'm not saying that there's no time for general teaching and preaching and just talking about the things of the Word of God or life or whatever. And it does not mean that we do not need to hear things more than once, too. You know, sometimes you'll hear, you know, well, I've already heard that. So I don't need to, you know, I've already heard that. So don't talk to me. Well, no, we need to hear things over and over again. I mean, so much of parenting, teaching, coaching, being a boss is about repeating things over and over again. Sometimes it's the fundamentals of blocking or tackling or whatever it is your business is, putting the vision for your company out there, reminding people of why we're here. Certainly in parenting, repeating over and over, teaching the same things. And certainly when it comes to the core fundamentals of our faith, of the Word of God, we need to be reminded of those things over and over and over again. We get distracted. We get discouraged. We doubt. And so we need to hear the same truths over and over again, generally speaking. I mean, even Peter in 2 Peter says, I'm bringing these things to you by way of reminder, even though I know you already know them. And so I'm going to bring these by way of reminder. We need repetition and we need to hear things over and over again. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, that there's no general conversation about the Word of God or just life or what have you. Those things are needed and appropriate. What Paul seems to be talking about here is when we assess a situation and we think we know what a particular person needs to hear right now. We've got something to say. We've assessed it. It's from the Word of God. So therefore, they need to hear it right now. We think it's going to build them up. We've gone through the first test. It's something that could be used for building. So we need to say it, and they need to hear it right now. But, you know, we can really misfire in that regard. We really, really can. Even when we're bringing truth from the Bible that generally we all need to hear, and that person may even need to hear it at this point in their life, but is it that moment? And maybe they need to hear it as time goes on, but maybe not at this season. I mean, when someone just finds out that they've lost a loved one, maybe even a spouse, I mean, is that the time to bring the truths about contentment and the fact that we are to find our soul identity in God alone and not make idols out of our spouses, which we're not to do? It's true. Make a biblical case for that. But is that the time? Is that necessary at that time? Someone who loses a job or gets other kind of some sort of news in that way, and we think we have something we have to say at that time to instruct them. Now, again, they may need instruction on contentment if you've, you know, depending on how they're reacting. But maybe it's more appropriate in 2 weeks or three or what have you. I don't know. But I think the point here is it's pretty clear that all edification is not absolutely necessary at any given moment is the point. Proverbs says in Proverbs 25:11 that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Fitly spoken. It fits the occasion. Proverbs 15:23 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man. And a word in season, how good it is. How good to get something when it's in season, when it's needed, and even when you're kind of expecting it. Now, again, this doesn't mean that, you know, we always like the things we hear, or that it's good timing for us to receive it or even to say it. I mean, again, I realize you can overdo this and you can excuse yourself out of ever saying anything. That's not the point here either. But again, Paul wants us to be thinking through, is it the season? Like what the New American Standard says, for the need necessary, and they have an italics here, which means they've added that thought that they've done a little bit of an interpretation of what Paul means here. When they've written, the New American Standard translators, they have for the need, and they have there in italics, for the moment. Because they take that to mean that this, it might be needed, but right now. Right now. Which that takes some wisdom, doesn't it? It takes prayer. It takes just some thinking. In love, and we'll talk about that more in a moment. But transfer that over to social media. Think about this. Where, again, the standard procedure can be, well, if I think it, just say it. Or you may be going the next step, though, but still possibly violating this, where we say, well, someone needs to hear this, so I'll say it. This is biblical. It's right and true. So someone needs it right now, so I'm going to say it. And I'm going to broadcast it to all 200 of my friends or followers or 50 or however many it is. And we presume that that is needed at that moment. And here's the thing. It may be helpful to someone at that time. But as we even talked about this morning, but I'll repeat it now. Is now the season? Is it the place? Is it the setting? Is it the medium where that is going to be received so it is helpful for them, and where you can ensure that needless damage and other misunderstandings aren't done to a whole host of other people? You can be more precise. I mean, these kinds of things that we talk about here when we're talking about, boys, I've got something that's going to build someone up and they need to hear it. You know, again, we're talking about one-on-one. You're trying to use a shotgun approach when what is needed is more of a precision rifle. to hit the target. And, you know, one has to wonder just about social media, that whole platform in general. You just have to wonder, again, we're a decade and a half over that into this realm where Facebook, I think, was launched in 2004, so it turned 16 this year. And you have to see how it has been used. There's been enough data now. There's been enough experience. There's been enough seeing how this thing works. You have to wonder if it is ever going to be the place where there's going to be real convincing, where on real important issues, especially biblical ones, if that is really the place where the real convincing is going to take place. I doubt that, having seen how it works. And even being reminded of these things, what we are to do and not to do, and just seeing how communication works, you have to wonder. Again, we're not saying there's not a use for it, right? Said that last week, repeating that this week. But I wonder if we're just misfiring in our attempt to try to convince and build up and edify. Is that even the primary place where that's going to happen? Is that the place where full, helpful, productive dialogue about really important issues are going to take place? When the reality is, most people who are getting on there are getting on there for a few minutes, giving the benefit of doubt just for a short period of time, to just catch up on what's going on in people's lives, to check on their friends and see what's going on in their day, and then bam, they're hit with this real important issue. Whether politics or medical issues or schooling issues or biblical issues, and out of the blue, they're just hit with that issue. I mean, it's like using a bullhorn when you're just in front of somebody. I mean, how effective is that going to be? I question it. And that's the problem with the format. It's so hard to strike that balance, isn't it? It's hard to know. And so you have to wonder if certain things can be fully, truly, helpfully discussed. And maybe what happens, and maybe some of you are already doing this. I know some of you are trying to do this, where you're trying to use online mediums as just a conversation starter, which maybe that can be helpful. If you can find a way to do that, great. Where ultimately it leads to productive communication, then great. Maybe it can be used for that. I don't know. But I have to wonder if it ever can be used in that way that's helpful. Doesn't mean we don't try, and I think some of you are trying, but we got to think through these things. And again, as I said this morning, I'm not trying to take all the fun out of social media. I'm not. I'm not trying to be somebody who's just trying to take the fun out of life and those kinds of things. But I have to wonder, for some of us, if part of the fun of it is, though, that there are no rules. I mean, that's something only you can answer. Is part of the fun that I'm supposedly maybe taking away, is it because there's been no rules? But clearly, we need to start thinking through how we engage in this form, this medium of communication for the glory of God. Yes, thinking through red light, green light, is it used for building up, but does it fit the need of the moment? So that's the next test. Well, what else does Paul say as we move on? Look at the rest of the verse. That there is a goal, or we could even say a result that we would hope would come out of our speech, which should be our goal at the beginning. But if we follow these steps, if we take the time to think through these things and apply them, then it will be also the result of our speaking to someone in this way. Where Paul says in verse 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it. Here's the result of what all this is to bring or to have accomplished, so that it may give grace to those who hear. So that it may give grace to those who hear. So again, this is the result of following the prior steps. There's a purpose clause here. We are to do these things so that this result is there. But it also has to be, again, the goal at the beginning if I'm going to follow those steps. So we have to ask them, well, what does it mean, this giving grace? Or ministering grace to them, serving up grace? Well, the word grace here is that word charis, a word that we are so familiar with sometimes I think we even forget what it means, but it is familiar to us. The word itself does have a multifaceted dimension to it. When it comes to our speech, it can mean loveliness or sweetness to our speech, perhaps polite and kind, where you're extending a graciousness to them, even maybe regardless of how they're speaking to you. So even the way you're talking, there's a politeness that's there. It can allude to that for sure. At times, this word is simply translated giving thanks. To give thanks for something. I mean, that's something that's fitting, isn't it? Where we give thanks and we're using our words and we're expressing gratitude for God, to God or someone else for what they've done. But it can also mean showing goodwill. Favoring someone in how we treat them. Or acting with loving kindness toward someone else. And it's the idea that there's a commitment to treating them a certain way. It can simply just mean they find favor in my sight. And because they have found favor in my sight, I am then going to act or speak a certain way. Which certainly we're familiar with that when it comes to us and the gospel through our union with Christ and the unmerited favor that we get because we have been favored in Christ. And we receive that by faith apart from works. Ephesians 2:8-9, we don't earn that favor. And God continues to bestow grace on us, care us. And so we're familiar with that. It's unmerited favor when it comes to our salvation. We're aware of that. But this word can simply mean to treat someone with favor. Whereas it pertains to our speech, what it would mean is that they have found favor with us. That even though they may not deserve it at the moment we speak to them, we follow these steps. And of course they may not deserve it at the moment. It's kind of the point. But our brothers and sisters certainly deserve that. Our favor. As we read earlier on in Ephesians 4, that we are members of one another. We are one. And that's it. We are one body. So you speak that in an unbiblical way to someone else, you're really harming yourself. But again, who they are in Christ, as those who are in the kingdom, they deserve our grace in our speech. But even non-Christians deserve that, right? I mean, you think of James chapter 3, verse 9. James tells us there that we are not to curse someone who is made in the image of God. That the very fact that someone is an image bearer of God demands a certain kind of talk and speak to them as someone who has dignity and to respect. This is a person in front of me. So I'm not to curse that person. As I do that, I am indirectly cursing God. In Colossians 4, Paul primarily speaking to how we answer those who are outside. Paul says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, or always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that, here's the key, it ties in, so that you may know how to answer each person. You see, each person? So what that means is as I encounter each person, there's a diversity in the way that I might speak. There's a different message. It's kind of tailor-made for them. Because they have found favor in my sight, and so I am committed then to speaking to them in a certain way. Applying to the believer in Ephesians 4:29, only that which builds up as fits the occasion. And I'm only going to be speaking things that fit the occasion. If I am committed to showing grace to them, them having favor in my sight, but prior to the conversation, prior to what I say. And as we talked about earlier on, if you're actually listening to them and you're having communication, you may find out what you thought you needed to say, you don't need to say. Or you might say it a different way, different tone, whatever. And Paul says, even with the unbeliever, we are to have our speech always with this same charis, so that the result would be, I know how to answer each one. Each one. So that the result of our speaking would be that we've walked away and they've walked away realizing I've heard something tailor-made for me. Again, we're talking about in our personal dialogue and conversation. Maybe I didn't want to hear it initially, but I can tell it was out of concern for me. And I'm still maybe not agreeing. I got to think about that, but you know, like with Jesus, it says they marveled at the graciousness of his words. There was something about it that it wasn't you just coming with a set thing to bulldoze them over. So the question is, do we jump to conclusions in our speech and just respond before we know what the need is? We can trip up in this area. You know, I was even thinking this week that even as pastors at times, we can fail in this way where we, so many times we do, we've seen certain things and we've seen patterns and we just assume that, well, it's happened this way, so therefore that's what is needed here. Without listening, without hearing what the actual situation is. Parents can do this if they're not careful. You have a particular child who has a particular tendency. And here we go again. The same thing appears to be happening and you just lay into them. And then you talk about it and you come to find out that, Daddy, that's not what happened. And you feel about that big. Because you laid into them about something that, yeah, it's a tendency and they do it quite a bit, but that's not what happened there. It's not what happened there. We can do this as a boss. We can do this as a coach and we can really discourage those who are under our authority in that way by not knowing how to answer each one, by not having our words seasoned with grace, which again, that doesn't mean everything we say is flowery or soft-toned even. But it fits the need of the moment. Are we a one-tone person? Are we a one-reaction person? Are we a one-message person? Jesus wasn't. So this is really, there's a lot of depth here when you think about what Paul is asking us to do. Proverbs 18 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is to his folly and to his shame. The only way we will truly be driven to let no corrupt communication come out of our mouths, things that are only useful for the building up as fits the occasion, is again, is a prior commitment to grace. So do you have a prior commitment to your brothers and sisters to only speak that which is building up as meets the need? Are you committed to then first listening, evaluating, and then are you willing to speak even if it's difficult? And you know what? One of the primary obstacles to this is that it just takes time. It takes time. It's much easier to come already prepared with what you're going to say. It's much easier to just react and say it. Even if you know it's biblical, it might be useful in some way to someone or has been useful before. It takes time, it takes thought, and it takes love. It takes love. Well, again, transfer that over to social media. It's really hard to do in that format. It's hard to do. It doesn't lend itself in many ways to thoughtful, drawn out, back and forth. And even the listening part, which we talked about this morning, listening for things like tone of voice, facial expressions, body posture, all those things where we have assumed something just in black and white is there and we've taken it a certain way. And that is not at all the way that it was said. And so what we do is we respond to it in the way we think needs fit and we've misfired. Because again, we don't know. And again, you have to wonder, is this format the best place for certain kinds of conversations to take place? And how would the world think differently of the church if we applied these things online? You know, again, it's kind of crazy to think that we're almost 2 decades into this social media thing. And I do think about how the church is really, it's been embarrassing. I'm talking about the church at large, the Church of Jesus Christ at times. It's been embarrassing to see things that have gone on online, the debates that have taken place, the way that they have taken place, the way the world has looked at it and seen it. And as we talked about this morning, we give this impression of who our God is and what kind of people we are to be. And because that's where the action's happening. I mean, that's where people are most likely to tune in and maybe nowadays get their first impression of how Christians conduct themselves. And for even that reason alone, we need to be thinking, what is the message we're sending to the world about how we as believers are to communicate? How has Jesus communicated to us, and who is this God that we serve? Well, last week I gave you simply just one assignment. The assignment was to just think about your online communication. Think about your words in general, but for those of us who are online, start to think of our words as speech. And then start to layer on what the Bible has to say about speech to our online interactions. Hopefully you've begun to do that. But I just wanted that to be simple. I wanted that to just think about that and marinate in your minds and in your hearts and let that sink in. But some more questions to think through as we wrap up today. Number one, in general, why do you speak? Because you have something to say and you think anyone who comes across your path needs to hear it, or do you speak based on what people need? And I won't belabor that point, but just sum that up and put that out in front of us. In our words, in person, online, whatever format it might be. Secondly, have you started to build a theology of social media? Based on last week, what conclusions have you started to come to? How have you started to look at that format in a different way? And have any of us been reminded that we're to have a theology of speech in general? So hopefully we've started to rethink the words that we say. Three, after a given a week, why are you on social media? Why are you on it? What's the goal? What's the purpose? What are you trying to accomplish? Think through that. Hopefully, as we come out of this, there's a reason for it if you decide to continue to engage with it, which most of us probably will. But yet now we should hopefully have answers and thinking through, like, what am I trying to do? Why do I say the things that I say? What's my intention? What's my desired outcome? Because again, I hope you're convinced that if we just go meandering into it and hoping it turns out well, it's not. It's not. Four, has any harm been done on social media by you? Having been given a week to think through it, to think about it, to assess, and hopefully you have, is there anyone you've wronged? Is there anyone that after looking at it this way, you're like, man, I trucked over that person. I spoke wrongly to that person. I tore them down. I didn't use these kinds of principles in my speech. And do you need to go and ask forgiveness of someone that you've harmed on social media, like you would, hopefully, if you said something in person? But again, social media has that depersonalizing aspect to it where I think sometimes we just think, well, it doesn't really matter. Even if I did something wrong, it's just social media. But no, have you harmed someone? And has someone harmed you? Where maybe before you didn't have the equipment to think through why that was a bad experience, but maybe now you can go and love and say, look, brother, sister, the way you interact with me in person, do this, or at least on the phone, coffee, whatever, and say, brother, sister, the way, I just don't get it, but I'm not understanding. It's coming across, something is misfiring here. Help me understand what you're trying to accomplish. And if they still have a wrong attitude, you challenge them on this. And hopefully they ask forgiveness and then forgive. Forgive. There's someone you need to forgive, that you need to be prepared to forgive. Fifth, after all of this, do you care about your speech and use of social media? If you still don't care, why? Why? I hope we've made the case that it is powerful. This affects people It affects the church. It affects how the world looks at the church and ultimately on our Lord. And six, and I'm thankful for this to leave us with today. God forgives the misuse of words in social media. Aren't you thankful for that? That if it's true that by our words we will be justified and by our words we will be condemned, we are not even to let one idle word come out. Boy, if I was to have to stand and give an account of every single word, I'd have no words. I mean, it would be, I'm guilty. And aren't you thankful that we sang about earlier that Jesus spoke as no man ever spake, perfectly faithful, obedient in action, word, intention, thought, and deed, and even going to the cross and dying for sins of even sinful words. So thank God for that today. And maybe you've come in here today and you've been overwhelmed by this between last week and this week, and you're thinking, man, I just slice and dice people with my words. That's why I live. Whether in person, online, sarcasm, belittling, untruths, wanting to be affirmed by people, wanting to be loved, your words have been nothing but a misuse. You need Christ, right? That's the only solution. And perhaps you've come in today and you've realized the weight of this, because it is weighty if you think about that. And of course, that should drive us as believers then to want to use our words in a profitable way, in a way that glorifies God and is good for others. But if you've come in today, there is forgiveness in Christ, in the gospel, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus' words, might be the greatest word you ever said, and believe in your heart that God has raised them from the dead, you will be saved. Confess that to the Lord. Come to him. You'll find grace and forgiveness. The grace that you didn't deserve and the grace that you've not been given other people in the words, you'll get in Christ and the gospel. So don't delay. Talk to someone today about that. We consider it a privilege to talk to you about your soul. But for the rest of us who know the Lord, let's take this and continue to build a theology of our words and as an application of theology for our social media. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, when I think of how many times I deserve to be treated otherwise and you've treated me graciously, Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray again that we as your children, those who know this one who spoke as no man ever spoke, that we would look at the Lord Jesus and want to emulate that in all of our speaking and words. And we thank you for forgiveness, Lord, but we thank you for your Spirit. And it dwells each one of us that if we walk in the Spirit, that the fruits of the Spirit will come out and even impact our words. Lord, give each one of us a prior commitment, a love for other people, both in and outside the church, that we would have words seasoned with grace. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word and for this time of worship, and we just give you all the praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.